The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Well, good morning. Welcome. Glad you're here on this, thank you, on this Palm Sunday. You know, 2 weeks ago we looked at the religious trial of Jesus and then how there were three things with that, and we're going to talk about that in a second. And then last week we looked at Peter, the trial that was going on down in the courtyard with Peter and the people who were there. And today we're going to look at another trial that Jesus had to go through. Yes, he was tried twice. And we're going to look at that. And we're going to look at what that means to us. What does it mean? If Jesus is king, what is it going to do? Why does that matter to us? But first I want to pray. And then we'll get into this. Lord, we just praise you this morning. Lord, I thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you that you are Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus entered Jerusalem on that day, and the people were shouting and praising him. And Lord, I just pray that every day, Lord, when we get up and we think about being with Christ that day, that we are shouting and praising, maybe even vocally. Maybe we're just sitting there in bed, and hopefully our spouse is awake if we're married, and we're just shouting to God and praising you, Father, for the day that you've given us. But Lord, I just ask that right now that you open our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would speak to us and help us to see things we never would have imagined. May we grow in our faith today. May we take what we learn, and may we go out and may it change us, Lord. What good is it, Lord, to come in here and just hear me speak every Sunday if it doesn't change us? But Lord, we have to be willing to hear it. We got to have our hearts open and our minds open, and we need to be focusing on you, Lord. So we know we cannot do that on our own because we're human when we fail. But Lord, we know we can do it with you and the Holy Spirit. So please allow the Holy Spirit, Lord, to work in us today as we listen to this message. May we praise you, Father, and all we say and do. And we pray this, and all God's people said, amen. I want you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. Because that's where we're at. We are in the 15th chapter of Mark. We're winding down. We don't have too many more sermons left. So next week we're going to get into the cross. I know that it's Easter, but I wanted to get into the cross. We had a very exciting day next week, not after the service, but at the end of the service. As part of the service, we have 7 baptisms. So yeah. Isn't that awesome? So 7 people are proclaiming that they are in the family of God, they're believers in Jesus Christ, and that they want to live a life that's different. And so I challenge you to stick around, we're not going to do a last song, we're going to write into the baptisms. And so stick around and celebrate with them the fact that they are now part of the family. So I'm excited about that, not just because two of them being baptized are my kids, but the other people, I'm very excited about them also. And so please join us next week if you can. So there were 3 phases, if you remember, in Jesus' religious trial. The first time he went to Annas' house, who we know was not he was not the high priest at the time. He was the father-in-law, the previous high priest, you know all that. If you want to know a bit about that, go to the website. You can listen to my sermon from 2 weeks ago. But so that was the first phase. He's tried before Annas. We know the second part of it, he's taken to Caiaphas, who is the high priest at the time, and the only thing they could come up with is the fact that they say he at the time he blasphemed. He proclaimed himself to be equal with God. And then the third phase is the whole charges are established before the whole Sanhedrin that was called. Now, it wasn't the whole Sanhedrin, because the whole Sanhedrin didn't come, because they only wanted the people that they wanted to vote on it, not all of them, because they knew all of them didn't agree. So, but he is tried. They've established the charge. And that morning, they decide they're going to take Jesus to Pilate, because they cannot execute. They cannot put, they can hand down the death penalty, but they can't actually do the death penalty. Rome would not allow them. Rome enjoyed killing people, so that was their job to do. So that's what they did. They took him to Pontius Pilate. And now we come to chapter 15, and we're going to look at the civil trial. And the civil trial looked very similar to the religious trial. And there are 3 phases to this trial. The first phase is he is brought before Pilate. Pontius Pilate. Just so you know, if you didn't know this, that up until I think it was 1950, we had no proof that there ever was a Pontius Pilate. until one day they were digging and they found his name written someplace. So up until, from the time this is written, till the 1950s, we had no substantiated proof that Pontius Pilate ever existed, but now we do. We know there was a Pontius Pilate, and we knew he was in Judea. And it was about that time. So we have proof now that it did happen. And see, the Jewish leaders are taking Jesus to Pontius Pilate. There's a problem, though. They are short on time, because this is what would happen. Normally on a day when the Roman leaders were there, what they would do is they would start their day early in the morning, and usually by 9 o'clock they were done. Why? It was hot. And they had no air conditioning. So they get everything done in the morning, because in the afternoon it was way too hot to do any work. So the leaders of the Jewish people were on a time schedule. They needed to hurry and get this done. So they take Jesus to Pilate. Pilate is the Roman governor of Judea. This is not a posh job. This is not a job that anybody works themselves up for. You know, it's not like somebody says, you know, one day I want to be the Roman governor of Judea. Because Judea was a bad place to be a Roman governor of. Because the Jewish people, you think they're stiff-necked towards God in the Old Testament, they're extremely stiff-necked towards the Romans. And they were constantly causing trouble. We're going to talk about a little bit of that. And we get a lot of this from extra-biblical information. Josephus, first century historian, gives us a lot of information about what was going on during that time. So we know that Pontius Pilate was not exactly happy to have the Israelites, the Jews, in front of him complaining about some guy. He was not happy about it. Because there were two things that the Romans were supposed to do, the Roman governor. The Roman governor was supposed to collect taxes. And he was supposed to keep the peace. Now, the Roman, in Rome, they really didn't mind how much he kept the peace. I mean, they wanted him to keep the peace. As long as the taxes were coming in, it wasn't a problem. The minute the taxes stopped coming in, then we had a problem. And the biggest problem was Pontius Pilate was not exactly the kindest and nicest person in the world. And we will talk about that. So Pilate is trying to establish charges against Jesus, but nobody can come up with agreeing with what has happened. What's he's being charged for? What did he do wrong? Well, in the process of that, what happens is Pontius Pilate finds out that Jesus is from Galilee. Galilee is not part of Judea. So he's like, I know what I'll do. I'll pass this off on the Tetrarch, who is Herod Antipas. He is the ruler of Galilee. So he sends Jesus to Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Antipas, if you know anything about Herods, there was Herod the Great. He was the one who killed all the babies in Bethlehem, tried to kill Jesus. That was Herod Antipas's father. He was not a very good, nice man. Very big builder. He built a lot of things. In fact, the temple was redone and rebuilt by him. His son, who was also called Herod, became ruler, and he did not do a very good job. So Rome came in and cut the feet off him, and they were no longer king and ruler in Judea. He now took Herod Antipas, who was Herod's other son, and placed him in head over Galilee. Herod was the one that John the Baptist said, you have no right to take your brother's wife. And Herod had him beheaded because of it. So this Jesus is now going to Herod, who was the man who killed John, who was Jesus' cousin. And what Herod wants, Herod had some strange ideas about who Jesus might be. He actually thought that Jesus was John the Baptist come back to life. And he wanted Jesus to do a miracle. He says, show me some miracles. Now, none of this is in Mark. Understand, we get this from other scriptures, from other gospels. But he wanted Herod wanted him to actually perform a miracle, and Jesus refused to. So he gets frustrated with him. So what does he do? He sends him back to Pilate. That was phase two. In phase three, we have Jesus before Pilate. And finally, Pilate is realizing that he's in a no-win situation. And he has to take care of this man. So he issues a charge, which is not legitimate, and condemns Jesus to death. Now, if you remember, the book of Mark is actually probably, it's written by John Mark, but it was probably dictated to him by Peter. So this is Peter's gospel. And one of the things that is constantly comes up is the fact that Jesus is king. If we accept and believe that Jesus is king, king of the Jews, king in our lives, king of the world, it will change our lives. If you don't accept Jesus as king of your life, it's not going to change you. You're going to go back to living a life that is lost. We must realize and accept the fact that Jesus is king. If we understand who Jesus is, and if we understand it not just here, but if we understand it in our hearts, who Jesus is, and that he is king of my heart, he's king of my life, it will change us. It's a foundational truth. Jesus is king, and it'll transform us. So today, I want to kind of look at three aspects of the fact that Jesus is king, and what that means to us. And the first thing I want us to understand about Jesus as king, and what kind of king he is the fact that Jesus is an obedient king. Now, I was sitting this morning, and I'm thinking about this, and I'm like, I mean, who does the king have to be obedient to? If you're the king of a country, you don't have to be obedient to anybody. You're the king, right? But Jesus had to be obedient. He had to be obedient to his Father. In Mark 15, verses 1 through 2, so it says, "And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And so Pilate asked him, and this is the question that he asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Now, if you remember, the charges that the Pharisees brought up against him was that he was blaspheming. He said he was equal with God. Now they have changed it because they know that Pilate doesn't care. He doesn't care the fact that Jesus claims to be their God. Doesn't matter. Doesn't hurt him. But it does hurt him if Jesus is claiming that he is their king, because the king comes to rule and to throw Rome out. So Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And here's Jesus' answer. Jesus answered him and says, you have said so. Now, up to this point, Mark, we have this idea of Jesus as a servant. He's the Messiah. He's entered Jerusalem. He's the crying Hosanna. He's the Messiah. But now we begin to see more that with each verse, he's kind of making a turn. And he's looking more at Jesus as, too far out, as king. So Pilate asked Jesus, are you king of the Jews? Now what you have to understand about this question is you've got to go back to the original Greek and what its wording was, because it wasn't exactly the way we have it written. It actually, if you take it how the Greek would have looked at it as, you, king of the Jews? That's what Pilate is saying to him. He's saying, you, king of the Jews? Like Jesus has come to them. He's dressed in his Galilean outfit. He has been beaten by the Pharisees. He has been whipped. He doesn't exactly look kingly. And Pilate says, you, king of the Jews? And that kind of makes sense with how Jesus answers him. Because Jesus says, you've said so. You said it, man. You said I'm the king. He doesn't look kingly. And Pilate wonders, man, how can this man who is like this claim to be king? There's no way. Pilate's no friend to the Jews. I mean, he doesn't want them to have a king because they'll rise up and then he'll lose his place. And the problem is that Jesus was the king. Just not the king that Pilate thought he was. You know, you and I, we have this idea in our head about people, about everything. I mean, if I say I'm a pastor, there are certain images that pop in your head. Well, I can be honest with you, I probably don't fit all of those. Because Travis has a different idea, Teddy has a different idea, Seth has a different idea, Betty has a different, we all have different ideas of what we expect out of a pastor. I can't fit all of them. So I gotta be the pastor that Jesus wants me to be. And be the best that I can. Pilate was looking at Jesus. He's a kid. Where's his crown? Where's his guard? Where's his people? Who's following him? Why aren't the, can you think about this? Why aren't the religious leaders following? If he is their king, why isn't the, aren't the religious leaders following him? What's the deal? You? King of the Jews? Psh. Not possible. And we know that sometimes when Jesus would answer a question, it'd be kind of cryptic. He would answer a question with a question. But here he's being pretty plain. And his answer is like, yes and no. Yes, I am king of the Jews, but no, I'm not the king that you think I am. Pilate's trying to determine if Jesus is a threat at all to the Roman Empire, to his rule. But what happens is as he's doing that, as he's asking Jesus these questions, and the leaders kind of realize, the religious leaders realize that, man, this is not going the way we're hoping it is. So they kind of fill in some of the information. They start to tell Pilate some things. And Pilate is beginning to understand that, no, I don't think this is, I don't think Jesus is a threat. Are you? A threat? Psh. You see, we come to Jesus sometimes with preconceived ideas about who he is. We come to Jesus and we say, you know, I need a Jesus who will love me and will say, you know, it's okay if I do these things that I want to do. I need a Jesus who's there when I only there when I really need him. You know, I don't want him over my shoulder trying to tell me what to do and how to do things. I don't want to feel guilty about anything. That's the kind of Jesus I want. I want a Jesus who loves everybody and lets everybody in. That's not the Jesus we know. That's not the Jesus of Scripture. But we have this idea of what we want. Pilate has this idea of what he wants. The Jews had this idea of the Messiah that they wanted, but that wasn't Jesus. Jesus says, I'm a king, but not that kind of king. See, Jesus is the kind of king who loves us in spite of all that we do and is going to go to a cross and die for us and wants us to have a relationship with him. And in a relationship, we don't just take what we need out of a relationship. If you get married, if you're married and you don't give, you know, people say marriage isn't 50-50. Marriage is 100-100. I need to give 100% of my love for my wife to my wife. And she needs to give 100% to me. Now, understand, my relationship with Jesus is more important than my relationship with my wife. Trust me. But I'm telling you, if I love Jesus, I can love my wife more. I need to give Jesus everything. Everything. Because he's paid the ultimate price for my sins. So, Pilate's trying to figure this out. And so the Pharisees, they can't wait any longer. So they jump in. And in verse 3 of Mark 15, we see this. It says, and the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate asked him again, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they're bringing against you? Now, don't be fooled. Pilate knew something was wrong and that they were lying. Because he says, listen, Jesus, don't you hear what they're saying? Don't you have anything to say about this? So what did they charge him with? We don't have it in Mark, but we have it in Luke. It says that they began to accuse him in Luke 23:2. It says, we found this man misleading our nation, forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. They lie. Jesus never said, never tried to lead the nation. He never told them that they cannot give tribute to Caesar, that they didn't have to pay taxes. In fact, he told them, give to Caesar what is Caesar, give to God what is God's, because they showed him a coin that has Caesar's head on it. Well, that's Caesar's coin. Give it to him. And Jesus never publicly professed to be the Messiah, though he was, but everybody else did, including God himself at his baptism. verse 5 of Luke 15, or Mark 15, I'm sorry. It says, but Jesus made no further answer. And Pilate was amazed. Pilate is amazed that all these accusations are being made against Jesus and he doesn't defend himself. Jesus just remains silent. I mean, why is Jesus not saying anything? All he has to do is say, yes, they are right. I am the Messiah. Here, let me show you. Here are the angels. Boom. Oh, it's him. Why isn't he? He's not doing this because at the garden he said, your will and not mine. He's being obedient to the Father. He understood, this is what God wants to happen. I need to do what he wants, not what I want. What I want is to have everybody worship me. That's what I want. But not in this way. Not by my will, but by God's will. This is something Paul echoes in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. He says, and have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, this is it right here, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the obedient King. As we look over our lives, I mean, we got to realize that you and I, we need to be obedient also. And I know I struggle all the time. I'd rather do it my own way. You know, I know a lot of old music, so I think of, you know, Frank Sinatra singing My Way. But he's singing it and he's all beat up and his toes are clawing. I did it my way. Yeah, that's why you look the way you do. If we do it God's way, yeah, we may get beat up, but man, what a glory we have at the end. If you were here and watched the movie, it was great because all through the movie, there's distractions for the pilgrim to go off on a different path. And if you weren't here, I implore you, go see the movie at the theaters. It's a good movie. It'll be easier to watch the movie than read the book, because the book is in Old English, and it's harder to read. But it is a great story. But he's walking along this path, and these things are kind of getting him to go off on the wrong path, and he does it his way, and every single time he fails. And it messes everything up. But God's there to bring him back, and forgive him, and get him on the right path. We want to do it our way, but we need to be obedient. If we say that Jesus is King, we need to be obedient to the Father's will and do what God wants us to do. If we say, you know, Jesus is Lord of our lives, you know, is he really? If he is, then you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. You're not doing what you want to do. If you are doing what you want to do, it's because God wants you to do that. Now, I know some people are saying, well, what if I get taken advantage of? What if somebody in the world takes advantage of me because I'm doing what God wants me to do? Then so be it. I would much rather be taken advantage by somebody in the world than to take advantage of the grace of God. He'll get me through it. It'll be fine. I need to be obedient. And we know that ultimately there is a reward for obedience. We know in Philippians 2:9, Paul says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Do you want to be exalted by God? Do you want God to proclaim your name as a faithful servant? Do you want God, when Jesus to stand before his Father and say, this one's mine, and look what he's done. Yeah, he hasn't been perfect, but he's been obedient. Praise his name and praise your name, Father. We want to be exalted by God. We need to be obedient. And you say, well, I don't want anybody to exalt my name, really. It says, and James says, be humble before God. If you humble yourself before the Lord, he will exalt you. Second of all, Jesus is the true King. Verses 6 through 11, here's what it says. This is, you know, after Jesus won't answer, And we're kind of progressing in the trial. It says, now at the feast, he, being Pontius Pilate, used to release for them one prisoner from whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection. So this guy, not only did he commit murder, he committed murder during a rebellion. So if that's the case, he killed a Roman soldier probably, or a Roman citizen. There was a man called Barabbas. Everybody say Barabbas. Thank you. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. They said, Pilate, now you normally you give us somebody. We want you to give us somebody. And he answered them saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he knew, he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. Pontius Pilate was no dummy. He knew they were lying. They knew they were envious of Jesus and that this was all just a ploy to get rid of Jesus. He says, no, wait, do you want me to give you Jesus? But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas. Pilate wants this to be taken care of. He wants this done. And the reason why, he had been governor for 4 years. Now, during that 4 years, there had been some insurrections. There had been some rebellions. And he was pretty harsh. He actually killed people who were in the rebellion. And what happened is, and we get this from Josephus, a Jewish delegation went to Rome and complained about him. Now, as much as Pontius Pilate hated dealing with the Jewish leaders, Rome hated it even more. So they told him, and there's a decree that they have that says this, that Pontius Pilate must not do this again. He has to temper what he does. He's been told not to mess up again, or it'll cost him his life. Now, we screw up at a job. We may lose our job. We may lose some pay. We won't lose our life. Pontius Pilate would lose his life. So he decides he's going to try to negotiate. Okay, so I'll give you somebody. Is it going to be Jesus, the king of the Jews, or this guy named Barabbas? Now, the Jewish leaders, they didn't want Rome out completely because they were the ones who were put in power by the Romans. But they just didn't want the hand to be on them and the boot to be on them as heavy as it was. And Barabbas, though, he wanted them gone. So he was part of an insurrection and he killed somebody. But we really miss who Barabbas is. I want us to look at Matthew. In Matthew 27:16 says, at this time, there had been a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. Yes. Jesus, King of the Jews, and Jesus Barabbas had the same first name. Remember, Jesus is Greek for Yeshua, which is Hebrew, which is actually Joshua. Jesus' real name was Joshua in English. But we call him Jesus because that's his Greek name. That's how they say to Jesus. It's Yeshua in Hebrew. So this guy was named Jesus Barabbas. Interesting. Now, you look at his last name, and you look at his last name, Bar, which means son of, and Abbas, which is Abba, which means father. So we have Jesus, King of the Jews, Jesus, the son of the father. We have two separate people, but we also know that Jesus, son of the father, Jesus Barabbas, is not the true king. We know that Jesus, the Messiah, is the son of God. He is the true son of God. He is the father. So what now Pontius Pilate has done is he has put up the real thing against the fake thing. And the Jews want the fake. They don't want the real. Now, Barabbas wasn't going to go and be released and go home and just be a nice guy from now on. You know, he learned his lesson. No, he was probably going to cause more trouble for the Jews and more trouble for the Romans. Do you want the fake Jesus or do you want the real Jesus? Don't fall for Jesus, the Son of the Father. Fall for Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the King. Jesus is the true King. Mark 15, 12 through 15 says, and Pilate again said to them, then what shall I do with the man you call king of the Jews? And they cried to him, crucify him! And Pilate said to them, why? Why should I crucify him? He hasn't done anything. But they shouted all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, the false Jesus. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So Jesus, this is the third thing. The first thing was that Jesus is the obedient king. And now we have Jesus is the true king. And the third one now is Jesus is the king who took our place. While Jesus was bound and led to his death, Barabbas, the fake Jesus, is let go, reunited with his family and friends. Look at verse 15. It says, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him up to be crucified. It's not fair. But it's a radical picture of what Martin Luther called the great exchange. Jesus' sinfulness, the real Jesus, the real Son of the Father, the real Son of God, in his sinlessness, he takes on our sin. He took on the sins of Barabbas. He took on all of our sins in the great exchange right there. He takes our place. He took the place of Barabbas. Barabbas should have been killed. He took his place. You and I should be killed for our sins. He takes our place. You see, when Jesus was in the garden, he says, you know, Lord, have this cup taken from me if it's possible, but not my will, yours. And God's like saying, yeah, Jesus, it is possible. You can either go to the cross or I can send him and you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, all of you to the cross. Because that's what we deserve. And Jesus says, that's not your will. I'll do it. I'll do it. So what happens? Verse 16, the soldiers led him away inside the palace. That is the governor's headquarters. They called together the whole battalion and they clothed him in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him and they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking his head with reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his clothes on him and they led him out to crucify him. Now remember, what happened first was Pontius Pilate had him scourged, which means they would take a whip, a leather whip, and they would fill it with glass and stones and pieces of whatever they could come up with, and they would be whipped. So by the time Jesus was done, his back was shredded. And now the guards put a purple cloak on him, which I'm sure stuck to him. And they're smacking him and spitting on him and mocking him. What's interesting is you got to wonder, were they ordered to mock him or they were just doing that? I think they were just doing it. But an interesting thing is even pagans cannot deny who Jesus is. Because what are they saying? Hail Jesus, King of the Jews. In their mocking, they're saying the truth. They're recognizing him as the king. Ultimately, this leads to Jesus paying the ultimate price for your sins and my sins. By dying on the cross. Now he's going to rise again. We know that. You know, we're lucky. We basically know the end of the story. But this is important. That the stuff that he's going through is major. The stuff he's going to suffer on the cross, which we'll talk about next week. And what the cross, the amazing things about the cross, we'll talk about on Easter. He's going to rise again to be glorified, and Jesus will give us all new life to those who believe him and have made him king of their lives. Everything he's done, he's doing it for you right now. And see, the only way you can really know the kind of king that Jesus is if you submit to him. If you go into a kingdom, if you go to somebody's kingdom, you're not going to know who it really is until you submit to the king. Till you live with the king and know the king. We need to submit to Christ. And see, and when we submit to him, when we understand what kind of king that he is, and we experience his love, his compassion, his forgiveness, And it changes us. And we begin to live more and more like Him. We want to be like the King. But we must make Him King of our lives first. Who's your King? Do you wear the crown? Or does He? If He does, then there needs to be change in your life. There needs to be something different. We can't live the same way. We can't go about life the same way as if He's not our King and proclaim Him to be King. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for the great substitution. The fact that the great exchange that Jesus went to the cross so we didn't have to. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Lord, we need to make You King of our hearts. We sang about it. But the King of my heart be the mountain where I run. Do we run to You? The fountain I drink from. I mean, do we get our daily dose of what we need from You, Father, or do we get it from other places? Are You King? You need to be King of our lives. We need to make You King. It's a choice we make, Father. Help us to make that choice. Father, as we begin this week of, this holy week of Easter, help us to remember, Lord, the price that was paid for us and that You are our King and our Lord. Change us, Lord. Make us more than we could ever be on our own. Mold us and bless us, Father. We pray this in Your name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.